Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that's the Old Testament list of heroes of faith. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We have just read about them and the great feats of faith that they performed, and how they died in faith, believing God, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and embraced them. They were confident in God's word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I can give you a vivid example or illustration this morning of what he's talking about here. We have the brother of Brian Wiseman with us. He has run in several marathons, 26 miles, 385 yards, and has done it in a remarkable amount of time, I think. 2 hours and something. Amazing. But anyway, he doesn't run with lead weights around his ankles. He doesn't run with a barbell set on his shoulders. He doesn't run with weights around his wrist. They step down and run and run and run. And the Bible says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that have already run and won the race. He said, let us lay aside every weight. Now we're relating this to spiritual things. We're applying this to the spiritual race. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. There have been a lot of discussions and debates and opinions expressed on what that secret sin is, or that sin which does so easily beset us is. Somebody says it's everybody's secret sin or besetting sin. Somebody else says it's original sin, the sin we were born with, the corrupt nature which we carry around with us, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And those things may be true, partly true, or fully true. I don't really know. I would like to add another possibility, that it's the sin of unbelief, which quickly and easily overcomes us. I don't know if you know how easy it is to not believe. And I don't know what I'm going to talk on tonight, but I've got an idea. I'm going to talk on that little outline the Lord Jesus gave me right back there when, after my wife, or while my wife was testifying recently in church. And the title of my sermon tonight then will be Unbelief in the Church. Unbelief in the church. I just want to show you, like through books like that, how unbelief is creeping into the church and what we can do to withstand unbelief. So he says here, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, a jackrabbit start isn't going to do you a whole lot of good in a marathon. You're going to have to pace yourself. You're going to have to run and run and run and not burn out in the first mile or 10. And save enough for the whole race and know what you're doing. I wouldn't know what to do out on a racetrack. 6 blocks, I think, I'd be panting for breath and crying for water. But anyway, some people have so self-disciplined themselves and trained themselves and shed themselves of excessive weight that they can go out there and run and run and run. It's amazing to me how a man can do that. But now this is a spiritual race. And it's just as amazing to some people how we can shed off all the things of this world, all the weights of this world, all the unbelief of this world, the besetting sins of this world, and then set out on that race and run with patience the race that is set before us. And this is a race that is set before us. It's not a course of our own choosing. When you run the Boston Marathon, the Minnesota Marathon, or some other marathon, you've got to run the course that they set out for you, or you are disqualified, if I understand it right, from the race. They set the course for you. Now let's apply that spiritually. God has set the course for us. You know that there is, according to the Bible, a common faith. Jude talks about the common faith. And there is a common trial. There is no trial that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And we know we have a common finish line, a common goal. So there's the common faith, there's the common trial, and there's a common goal. This is the race that is set before us. It's all set. And I have said this, that some people join a church and they run into a problem in that church. And so they quit that church and they go somewhere else. I've had people come to me and say, I've got to leave. My record is caught up with me here. I said, look, if you go to Minneapolis, if you go to California, Alaska, you can go to Africa, you can go anywhere. Your record's going to catch up with you somewhere. You got to live it down. You got to live right before God, and He'll take care of those things. And if you are trying to, if you are wanting to leave a church because you can't get along with your fellow man in the church, and you go somewhere else, you took the problem with you. You were the problem. You couldn't get along with somebody. That problem's going to be waiting for you at your next destination. Amen? And so you might as well stay right where you are, overcome the trial, and then if you still want to move, go ahead and move. But don't move because of the trial, because it's waiting for you. And let me tell you something about your trials. I've told you this before. Your trials, I've had people come to me, I mean, just burdened down with a trial, and I have helped them through their trial, and I said, now, don't go to sleep. Your next trial is going to be bigger and harder than the last one. I've had people actually look at me with amazement and wonder and big eyes and say, I don't think I could stand it. I don't think I could take it. Oh, Brother Tanberg, pray that it won't happen to me. But there's a theory behind weightlifting. And I've told you this before. You pick up that 100 pounds, you push it over your head so many times, so many reps, so many sets of so many reps, and then you lay it down, and then you eat good healthy food, and then you drink good pure water, and then you rest your body well, and then those muscles rest, and then you get up, and then maybe take a day off, and then the next day you go at it again, and you keep adding weight. Now I'm relating that to trials. Your next trial is going to be harder than your last trial, but you are going to be stronger than you were for your last trial. Oh, a lot of Christians don't like to hear that, but that's the only way I can awaken people. I would much rather teach you that you are going to go through the Great Tribulation, which I have a different viewpoint of than a lot of the books that are written express. But anyway, let's say that they are right and there is a 7-year tribulation coming to the earth, and I would rather teach you that you are definitely going through that tribulation and have you ready for it than teach you that you're going to be raptured out and you won't be tested and tried, you're not going through the tribulation, and then have it happen. I'd rather be ready for it and not have it happen than not be ready and have it happen. Does that make sense? Good, I think it does. Amen. Amen. And that's not the subject today, but I'd love to talk about it. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He set it before us. No shortcuts. You know that 10 race they have over at the park? You got to stay on the tar. You can't go under the trees and on the grass, through the weeds. Take a little shortcut, you know, around one of those horseshoe turns. You're disqualified. You got to run the course that He sets for you. And that's what's happening. And a lot of people don't like the course that Jesus set for the church. You got to do it. Got to do it. Through much tribulation, the Bible says, we must enter the kingdom of God. Got to go through it. Praise the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Isn't it great? He's at the finish line. Just welcoming us home, beckoning us on, encouraging us to finish the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Many people have started projects they couldn't finish. You know anybody that started a project that he left unfinished and now he's in the hospital or he's in the grave? Sickness or death interrupts their plans. We had a missionary here from India. Well, he was an Indian himself. Matthew John. Do you remember him, honey? Matthew John. We had a great time with him over at our house. He prayed half the night. He was just a marvelous person. Brother Matthew John informed us of the Communist Declaration, or the communist plans to close all doors for the gospel to enter India by 1974. But it hasn't happened yet. The gospel is still being preached in India, 13 years later. You know why? Do you know why God interrupted their plans? Because Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Jesus said, I am he that openeth the door, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. If Jesus opens a door to India, that door is open until he closes it. The communists aren't going to open it or close it. They have nothing to do with it as far as authority goes. Jesus Christ is the authority. He's the sole authority, the lone authority. Praise the Lord. Nikita Khrushchev boasted years ago, we will bury your children. How many remember that boast? We will bury your children. Sure. Where's Nikita today? They buried him. God's the authority. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Amen. French philosopher Voltaire said, and he boasted and said, the Bible will be extinct. And he gave a certain date. In 100 years, I think it was, the Bible will be extinct. Well, guess what? Voltaire's body's in the grave, eaten by worms, I suppose. And the Bible is extant, and Voltaire is extinct. The Bible is extant, and Voltaire is extinct. He's the author and finisher. A lot of people begin things they can't finish, but not so Jesus. Amen. He began something, and he has finished it, and he will finish it. Praise the Lord. The Lord can finish what he begins. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, when you became a Christian, you really entered into some family, let me tell you. You've got a heavenly Father that really loves you. He loves you enough to beat you. He loves you enough to whip you, to spank you, to correct you. I'm using his language. His language. He loves us enough to chasten us. Why? He can put your neck out of joint. He can put your hip out of joint. He can do anything he wants to get your attention when you're in his family. You wonder why the wicked prosper? And some people judge and say they must be right, they're prospering. Not so. That's not what God says. David said, I pondered these things. They were very difficult for me to understand. In fact, he says, I couldn't understand them. You can read that in the Bible. And he said, until I went to church, then understood I. I'm in the family of God and they're not. Their end is going to be horrible. My end is going to be glorious. Read it in your Bible. It's beautiful. This is what we need to read to build our faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's the author and finisher of our salvation. He doesn't start something that he can't finish. You want to go to heaven? You came to an altar? You started out with Jesus? And you want to go to heaven? He'll finish that for you. He'll see that you finish. Praise the Lord. Yes. Isaiah 43:13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Let means hinder. Who shall hinder it? God says, and this is Almighty God. You know the one that stood out there on the balcony of eternity, and he looked all over, flexed his muscles. He says, there's no God beside me. I don't see any. I know not any. I'm alone. I am God alone. You know? Oh, I love him. I love him. I have such confidence in him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He said, I will work, and who's going to stop me? I'll work, and who shall hinder it? And like I said, Voltaire said the Bible will be extinct. The Bible is extant instead of extinct. He's extinct. Khrushchev said, other people have said, and they haven't come to pass. Their plans are interrupted by sickness, by death, by the hand of God somehow. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews 12:2 is telling us that Jesus can finish what he authors, what he begins. Praise the Lord. What did he author? He authored the plan of salvation. He promised it. He authored it. He finished it. He made a promise in Isaiah 35:4. I said he promised the plan of salvation. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. That's a prophecy of Jesus coming to save his people. He will come and save you. Praise the Lord. He is the author of our salvation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the finisher of our salvation. Oh, Hebrews 7:25 is just one tremendous scripture to me. It has meant so much to me. And it says, wherefore he is able also, listen to this, he is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means all the way. Go preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Every creature, leave nothing out, leave no nation out. As far as you can go, to the ends of the earth, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If you want to be saved, you cannot be lost. If you want to be saved, you cannot be lost. He'll save you, but he'll deal with you along the way too. You have some woodshed experiences. Amen. Because he loves us. And that's coming up in this chapter in the next few verses. We won't get there today. Who for the joy that was set before him? What? That's verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him? What was the joy set before him? Ponder that question for a moment. What was the joy set before Jesus? To my mind, the answer to this question is incomprehensible to my mind. Have you ever heard the song, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. I have found in him a friend so kind and true. And then the last verse says, every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me until someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. What was the joy set before him? Can you believe this? You and I are the joy that was set before him. That's, and I repeat, incomprehensible to me. I'll never know just why he came to save me until someday I see his blessed face above. This is beyond my ability to comprehend why Jesus would die, suffer, bleed, joyfully for me. For me, corrupt, born in sin, unrighteous, unholy, unclean. You put yourself where I'm putting myself now, and just think. Think of Jesus being beaten by his Jewish nation. Think of him carrying the cross up Via Dolorosa. Just picture Jesus with that cross on his back until he supposedly at least falls under the load of it through the weakness of his body. The Bible says he was crucified through weakness. You just picture Jesus walking up there, blood, spit, mingled together, running down his face. The only sinless person that ever walked the face of the earth. The incarnation. God manifest in flesh. Just picture Jesus carrying that cross. And then I can see him maybe on a narrow street through the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says a great company of women weeping. I could see him stopping, just dropping the cross on the rocks below, and gasping for breath. And they're weeping, and he turns to them and he says, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for what's coming on them. Then he goes again. They call another man in to carry the cross, Simon the Cyrene, in his place. They beat him. They whip him. they lay him on the cross. They pound those nails through his hands and his feet. They lift that cross and they drop it in the hole. And, the pain that must have gone through his body. And he did that. He who would not have had to do that, did that for me. He did it with joy for me. Unbelievable. Incomprehensible. What does that do to you? Doesn't that make a worshiper? Doesn't that make you just want to lift your hands or hang your head or something and just say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Can you believe this, that you and I are the joy that was set before him? What proof do we need? Let me give you a few in closing this Sunday school lesson this morning. John 3:16. For God. Now you're talking about a holy God. For God so loved the world. Now you're talking about unholy humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Isaiah 53:11 says in part, he shall see, this is a prophecy of Jesus, and you read through the book, you will find that he was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, we esteemed him not. It tells how he suffered. And then it goes down to verse 11, the second to the last verse of the chapter, and says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He saw you. He saw me. We who would put our faith and trust in him. Praise the Lord. You and I were the sum of his prayers and his intercession. What did he go to the Garden of Gethsemane for? What did he go to the cross of Calvary for? Why was he incarnated? Why did he even leave the riches of glory and humble himself and come to this earth and take upon him humanity, the form of a servant, and be obedient unto death, even the death, the ignominious death of the cross? Why did he do that? There is only one reason that any man can give. He did it for you. He did it for me. That's the only reason. He didn't do it for himself. He was already holy. He was already perfect. He needed no sacrifice. You and I needed a sin sacrifice. You and I needed someone to take our place. He was the only qualified person to do it, because he was the only sinless person that ever came to earth. He did it for no other reason than for you and for me. He died for no other reason than for your sins and mine. That's the only reason. There is no other reason. Proof number 5. You and I are the reason, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for myself. I go to prepare a place for my holy angels. It's not what it says. He didn't go to prepare a place for himself. He didn't go to prepare a place for his angels. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, when I read those words, you mean that's what heaven's all about? It was created. It was made. He made all things new for you, for me. Amazing. You and I are the reason. He said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Like a lonely, loving groom, he also longs to be with his bride. We are his bride, washed in his blood. He longs to be with his bride to show her what he has prepared for her. Unlike a lot of young men today who get married with no preparation for their wives,
their brides, Jesus went to a great expense to prepare something most beautiful for you, for me. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. He loves you. Love him. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, Amen. The Lord has no pleasure in the wicked. He has no joy in the wicked. But he has pleasure in you and me. So the Bible says. Let's stand. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Unbelievable, but true. He loved you and me so much, he endured the cross. Joy set before him. There's no other answer to that question. What was the joy set before you and I? Let's thank him for it. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the scripture, the story of your great love toward all of us. And Lord, it is incomprehensible how you could endure the cross, love us like you loved us, Lord Jesus. Go through what you went through for us, we who are corrupt, we who are fallen. We who are unrighteous, unholy, we who are sinful, wicked, vile, evil. You, the holy God of heaven, veiled yourself in flesh and came down to earth. Gave yourself on a cruel cross for our redemption. Oh, Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you this morning. We just want to praise you, Lord, for this glorious message, plan of salvation. We love you, Lord Jesus. We lift our hands unto you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we shout a voice of triumph, Lord. You finished it. You are the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. We put our trust and our confidence in you. Oh, Lord. We direct our praises to you as our love in on you, Lord Jesus. You are the one, the only one, the lover of our souls. Praise the Lord. And we know, Lord, that you can finish what you begin. Lord, you began a work in our lives. Just pray, Lord, that we will lie still on your workbench, that you might do your work in us, Lord. You are the potter, we are the clay. Mold us and shape us after your will, we pray, in Jesus' name. Give us thankful, appreciative hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The Sunday school ushers come. It's a collection for the Sunday school department.